And can you hear me okay? Yeah, that was wonderful, choir. Wow.
Did a good job with the choir, Pastor Lubin. Amen. He can preach, lead the choir. There's nothing Pastor Lubin can't do. Amen? Amen. I thank God for him. And I thank God for this church. Amen. It's so good to be back. I always enjoy coming back. People often ask me, do you miss New York? I have to be honest, not really, but I do miss Bible Baptist Church, amen. And my other friends here in New York, you know, Bible Baptist in Jackson Heights and Brother Sager over in Franklin Square. I'll be preaching Brother Sager at the 1:30 service today. And now, another church added to my list of churches to preach in, First Baptist of Hempstead with Pastor David Vilsius. That is going to be fun. I'm preaching that next Sunday, Lord willing, so you pray for us. David said, I want you to be my first visiting preacher, my first guest preacher. He's only been there a few weeks, but he's off to a good start. He's a go-getter. You all know that about David. Even as a teenager, you could tell this guy had a lot going for him. And so this is going to be exciting. So you pray for us. And I've been praying about this missions conference for a long time, and I'm so glad to be here for the missions conferences. I was telling everybody in my Sunday school class that a few years ago, my wife and her mom, back then her mom could travel with us. She can't travel now. By the way, a lot of folks were asking about my wife, and she sends her regards. She really feels bad she couldn't be here, but she has to stay with her mom. Her mom is really in such a condition now, she can't leave her alone. Fortunately, her brother is down there now helping her. When her brother found out that I was coming up here, he told my wife he'd come down to Florida and help out. So he's very helpful that way. But anyway, a while back, my wife, to give you an idea how long ago it was, Naira was with us. Remember Naira? Naira was with us. So me, Carmela, her mom, and Naira went to Greenville, South Carolina, and we had other reasons for being there. You know, I got kids and grandkids there. Isabel's living there with her husband and four kids, and James is still in Greenville. I think back then, Sarah was still in Greenville, too. I'm not sure. She's in Austin, Texas now. She and Richie and their two kids. And, of course, Rachel's still in Stone Mountain, Georgia with her family. But anyway, we were in Greenville and went to visit Mike Casillas. Mike was staying with his son and daughter-in-law. And when I knocked on the door, the daughter-in-law came and said, Pastor Barker, I want to just tell you, he might not recognize you. His dementia is pretty bad. But as soon as he saw me, he recognized me right away. And I said, Brother Mike, you preached a lot of missions conferences for us. He looked at me and said, I preached your first missions conference. And I remember that conference over on Waldorf Avenue, amen. So we had some good missions conferences over the years. Brother Mike preached several of them. We had some other good speakers. Pastor Lubin and I were reminiscing about that. I like something you said a while back. I don't know when it was. It was on one of my recent trips. You said, you're one of my favorite YouTube stars, too. I watch on YouTube. But anyway, you said something to the effect that you grew up in this church and you're impressed with all the missionaries coming through. I like that. Amen. Some of the young people, I hope it's having an impact on you also, missionaries coming through. So it's good to have Brother Dice with us. I remember when his family first came to New York. He mentioned we were in the tent. I remember that, when his family came to the tent when we were meeting out there. And I'm so glad that now the Lord is sending the Dices to England. It's hard to believe England is now a needy mission field. England used to send out more missionaries than anybody. All the great missionaries came out of there, and like Hudson Taylor and so many others came out of there, and now we're sending missionaries there. Anyway, I'm going to look at two different passages, so you can turn to both of them. First, Deuteronomy 11, verse 26. Deuteronomy 11, verse 26. And while you're turning to Deuteronomy 11, 26, maybe you want to put your bulletin or a bookmark or something in Malachi chapter 3. In fact, I'm going to probably spend more time in Malachi than Deuteronomy, but I'm going to kick off with Deuteronomy 11, verse 26. And then after that, we'll jump over to Malachi chapter 3, verse number 7. We'll begin with Deuteronomy 11, verse 26. Deuteronomy 11, verse 26 says, Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. So the Lord is saying, I'm giving you a choice here, and you can choose between a blessing or a curse. You pick which one you want. Verse 27, A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. So God is laying out a choice here. Now, turn please to Malachi chapter 3, and we see a similar choice in Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. You may have heard the story about the Italian man who got saved, and he didn't know anything about the Bible. He was a Roman Catholic, got saved, and he started reading the Bible. Oh, you got an Italian prophet, Malachi. How about that? He was so excited to find out about that. But it's actually Malachi, not Malachi. But Malachi chapter 3 and verse 7. Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I'll return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? In other words, how are we going to return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And God says, in tithes and offerings. Notice how they talk back to God. You see that? God says, return to me, and I'll return to you. And they said, how are we going to return? How shall we return? And then God says, you've robbed God. How have we robbed God? See? They like to talk back. But anyway, he says, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. Verse 9. You're cursed with a curse. There's that curse, see? The choice between a blessing or a curse. Notice that curse. You can mark that. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, for I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out, what? A blessing. So there we see the same choice. It's either a curse or a blessing. If you rob God, God says you're going to be cursed. If you obey God and prove him, put him to the test, and give your tithes and offerings, he'll pour out a blessing. I'll open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. That's quite a blessing. So much you can't even hardly handle it all. There shall not be room enough to receive it. All right, let's stop for a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful for this missions conference. We're thankful that Pastor Lubin has organized another missions conference here. It's so important. I remember when I was the pastor, one of the highlights of the year was the missions conference. We had Vacation Bible School. That was always a blessing. We had revival meetings and then missions conference. Those are my three favorite weeks. And I'm so glad that Pastor Lubin's keeping that tradition going here. And I pray this conference will be a great success. And you'll bless his efforts and bless the efforts of the members who are working hard to support these meetings and come out to all the meetings and give generously and pray for these meetings. We're thankful for the Dices being here. And I do pray for this missionary who's coming in tomorrow. You'll get him here safely as well. Now we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in Sunday school, I kind of laid out the foundation, if you will, for the conference. And I did refer to Malachi chapter 3. And I also referred to an article that I read, and I will refer to this article probably again throughout the conference because it made a great impression on me. Perhaps some of you heard about this. I think I asked in Sunday school and a few hands went up. It's an article about David Green, the founder and the CEO of Hobby Lobby. Now, I don't think you have any Hobby Lobbies around here, do you? In Hicksville? All right. So the Hicks out in Hicksville, they got one out there, but you folks here in Omaha don't have one. But we have two of them in Naples where I live, one in the north part of town and one in the south part of town. And they're nice stores. And anyway, Mr. Green, who started the Hobby Lobby, is a Christian. And he also financed the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C., which I heard is quite impressive. I haven't been there yet. I'd like to. In this article, David Green quotes Deuteronomy 8:18, which I also quoted in my Sunday school lesson. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. In other words, God gives us the ability to make money. That's what Deuteronomy 8:18 says. And David Green also quotes Malachi 3:10. And in the article, David Green quoted Malachi, and he said, tithing is one of those areas where God specifically challenges us to give and to see if he won't open the windows of blessing. Can you imagine, David Green says, can you imagine what would happen if every top leader in business became a tither? There would be literally billions available for good work around the world. And he said this, as I considered my path, I realized that all my success had come from God. My wife and I started this business with a $600 loan, and I don't think anyone would have bet on us to become successful. But from the very beginning, our purpose was to honor God in all that we did. We worked hard, and God gave the results. As we were blessed by God, we saw it as a great privilege to give back. We've been able to provide hope through supporting ministries and planting churches all over the world. So, he says he gave a lot to the Lord and gave to starting churches all over the world. In other words, missions. And God blessed his efforts. So I want to speak this morning on this choice we see in Deuteronomy 11, verses 26 to 28, and Malachi 3, verses 7 to 10. The choice is blessing or curse. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the Word of God. I do pray you'll bless this message, bless this conference, bless Pastor Lubin. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I said I've been praying a lot about this conference, so if I pray twice during the morning service, if I pray maybe pray a few times tonight too. Can't pray too much, amen. Now, here we see a choice, and we see this choice throughout Scripture. Here it is. God wants to bless us, but God can only bless us if we obey him. God cannot bless us if we choose to disobey him. Again, look at Deuteronomy 11. We'll get back to Malachi in a minute. But look at Deuteronomy chapter 11 and look at verse number 27. Well, verse 26, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord. There it is. You'll get this blessing if you obey. You see? Verse 28, and a curse if you will not obey. So God says it's very simple. If you obey me, I'll bless you. If you disobey me, you're not going to get a blessing. You're going to get a curse instead. And we see the same choice in Malachi chapter 3. The blessing is offered in verse 10. God will open the windows and pour out a blessing. And the curse is referred to in Malachi 3, verse 9. You're cursed with a curse. Why? Why would God do that? For you have robbed me, God says. Even this whole nation. He says, you're all a bunch of robbers. You're all a bunch of thieves. And you're cursed with a curse. So here we see in Malachi 3 an appeal. An appeal from God. Look at verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Here's the appeal. Return unto me. God says, return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? How are we going to do that? You see? He says, return unto me, and I'll return to you. Now, that often is found in Scripture also. If you study your Bible, you'll see that frequently. For example, Zechariah chapter 1, verse 3 says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. So we see that frequently. God says, you turn to me, and I'll turn to you. But obviously, if they don't turn to God, God is not going to turn to them. You see? God's not going to force himself on anybody. Now, in Malachi 3:7, the Israelites questioned God. They said, wherein shall we return? In other words, they're saying, how are we going to do that? How are we going to turn? And so the Lord answered them with a serious accusation. I mean, a very serious accusation. We see the accusation here in verse number 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. Now, in the book of Proverbs, you don't got to turn there, but in Proverbs 6, verse number 30, it says this, men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. That's interesting. Men do not despise a thief if he's hungry. They can understand that. They're not going to despise him. But let me tell you something, beloved. Men do not rob God because they're hungry. Men rob God because they're greedy. All right? I'm just being honest with you. I mean, I don't like the pony punches. Men might rob from other men if they're hungry. But men don't rob from God because they're hungry. No, you can't convince me of that. I don't believe that for a second. Men rob from God because they're materialistic. Men rob from God because they're covetous. They love money. All right, I said in Sunday school that some of the scriptures we looked at in Sunday school we're going to be looking at throughout the week. Here's one of the ones I read in Sunday school. I think it's very important. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. 1 Timothy 6 verse 9. But they that will be rich, and that means they that have a desire to be rich. Doesn't necessarily mean they're rich, but they want to be rich. And I mentioned in Sunday school, you know, I go into a store to get something, and I got to wait on a long line because these knuckleheads ahead of me are buying all these lottery tickets. They're not rich, but they want to be rich. They think all their problems are going to be solved if they get rich. Usually their problems begin when they get rich. Every deadbeat relative in the world calls them up. Hey, you got some money, come on. And they put the squeeze on them. So the Bible says, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many, not just some, but many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Boy, what a powerful verse. It says they're literally drowning in destruction and perdition because of their love for money, because they're money hungry. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. And I said it in Sunday school, I'll say it again, I'll probably say it a few times this week. The Bible does not say money is the root of all evil. If you believe that, I'll take it off your hands. Just give it to me. And I told you what I'm going to do with it. I'm going to give it to the church missions program. And by the way, the church could use some money for missions. I just saw this in a bulletin, Faith Promise Missions. The budget calls for $950. Only $415 came in last week. Hello? You got to get that up, amen? Got to get it up. If everybody here does their part, piece of cake. I look around the room, wouldn't take much for the church to make that difference up. Amen? Amen? So you say, what are we going to do if you take the money from us because we think it's evil? Well, I'll give it to the church missions program. And Pastor Lou wants to buy a new van. But he told him because of the economy now, the economy's not doing too well. A lot of people are concerned about that. And we'll see how concerned they are on November 8th when Election Day comes around. Woo-hoo, boy. And I'm not going to go any further with that. I'll leave it at that. But don't give me saw on crime, you know. But anyway, I'll give it to that. And also, I told you, I'll take Pastor Lubin and his wife out to eat. Amen? They've been good to me, taking me out. I'll tell them return a favor. Amen? You name it, whatever you want. Any place you want to go. But seriously, it's not money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money is the root of all evil. Which, while some, here's that word, coveted after, they're grasping for it, coveting after it, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You got to study this passage. You'll notice it talks about many foolish and hurtful lusts, many sorrows, drowning themselves in destruction and perdition. But that's pretty serious warning here, amen? Pretty serious. So men don't rob God because they're hungry. No, they rob God because they're money lovers. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4 says, they're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And you know that's true. That's true. I mean, look around the room. I see some empty seats here. But you know what? If there was a ball game going on, packed out. Amen? Packed out. You can't get a seat. The malls are crowded with people. I remember when I used to be the pastor here in a December or even like November Sunday, I'll see empty seats. I used to have to drive by the mall on the way home to my house. Cars trying to get into the mall, long line of traffic. They just love to go shopping, love to buy things. They love pleasure more than God. They love shopping more than God. I can never understand that. I don't like shopping. You can have it. I don't want it. I don't like it. And my wife sometimes says, I got to go buy something. I'll drop her off and get out of there. I'm not going to walk around a mall or anything. You can, I don't like it. I mean, maybe a bookstore once in a while. That's about But seriously, people love worldly pleasures. They love their sports. They love gambling. They love shopping. You name it, but they don't love God. Now, let's get back to robbing God. Stealing is a terrible sin. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him that stole steal no more. Now, I try to keep up with what's happening here in the church by watching some of the YouTube services. I enjoy doing that. And I watched last Sunday night, you had my old friend Pastor Sawyer preaching here. As many of you know, Pastor Sawyer helped me start this church. He was a big help to me back in those early days. And he mentioned he did the windows up in the apartment where Pastor Lubin and his family lived. Pastor Sawyer installed those windows. He's very handy with tools. He's a great athlete also. Very versatile. He was a printer before he became a pastor. Very, very handy, very versatile, and of course, very friendly, a lot of fun being around. But anyway, he mentioned and he showed a sign from Southwest Florida after the hurricane, you loot, we shoot. There's a lot of those signs in Southwest Florida now. People don't fool around down there. Everybody in my neighborhood's got a gun. We all got guns. Yeah, we just love guns. And you loot, we shoot. They don't put up with that down there. Why? People don't like thieves. People work hard for a living. They don't want some thieves. By the way, Governor DeSantis said there was 8 people arrested in Fort Myers Beach for stealing and looting. Out of the 8, 6 of them were illegal aliens. So we got a problem here in America. So looters will be shot, they said. You loot, we shoot. Why? Decent people don't like stealing. They won't tolerate that, you see? Now, stealing is a terrible sin, but what about a man who's guilty of robbing God? What about that? You see? And they challenged the Lord in verse 7. And they challenged the Lord again, back in Malachi now. They challenged the Lord in Malachi 3:7. And they challenged him again in verse 8. And in verse 8, they said, wherein have we robbed thee? Hey, when did we rob thee? So God has to remind them, you robbed me in tithes and offerings. You know, I haven't been paying the tithes and offerings. I was preaching in the Philippines one time. I met a preacher. And he told me his testimony. You know how he got saved? He was a worldly guy, unsaved. And he went to a service one night in the Baptist church. And the preacher preached this message. Will a man rob God? And you say, how have we robbed you in tithes and offerings? And you know what? That's not an evangelistic type sermon, you know. But that man got under conviction and got saved. And I said, tell me about it. He goes, well, I was a thief. And I was under conviction. And I went forth the invitation and said, Lord, forgive me for being a thief. Please save my soul. God saved him, called him to preach. He went to Bible college. Now he's a pastor. Amen. And you know what? When he said that, I said to myself, you know what? There's been times over the years when I was going to preach a message on stewardship or in tithing, and I saw some unsaved people in the audience, and maybe I ought to change my message. No, I was going to preach the Bible, amen? God saved that man on a message from Malachi chapter 3. So, you know, let's not limit God, amen? God can save a sinner using anything, as long as it's from the Bible, amen? He brought conviction on that man, and that man got saved. Now, robbing God is a serious offense, and the consequences are seen here in Malachi 3, verse 9, which I think is a very serious warning. Verse 9, you're cursed with a curse. Listen, brother, I don't want God to curse me, amen? I want God to bless me, not curse me. I don't know about you, but that's just who I am. He says, you're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. So he's saying the whole nation of Israel is guilty of this. In other words, the whole nation was in a backslidden condition, is what he's saying. And they were robbing God. Now, I spent some time with the curse. Now I want to spend more time with the blessing. The promise from God in verse 10. It's a wonderful promise. It's this really wonderful. Verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now. Now prove me now, God's saying, put me to the test. Check this out. Test me. Prove me now. Herewith say the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. God says, put me to the test, and if you do as you're told, if you obey me, and you bring in your tithes and offerings, I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour out such a great blessing, such a big blessing, he says here, there shall not be room enough to receive it. You won't be able to handle it all, it'll be so much. And by the way, there's several other similar scriptures in the Old Testament like that, which I will hopefully preach on sometime during the week. We don't have time to get into it all right now. But this happened several times in the Bible when the people were faithful and they gave and God just gave so much. They said, hey, it's enough, we can't handle it now. Now, Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. In the Bible, we frequently see man has a choice. It's either a blessing or a curse. But man has the ability to choose which one, you see. Here's another example. Elijah said, how long halt you between two opinions? Which way are you going to go? See? So God frequently presents man with a choice. Here in Malachi, the choice is a curse in verse 9 or a blessing. God offers the part of blessing in verse 10. So there's a choice. Now, I think this blessing that's promised in Malachi 3:10 is such a wonderful promise. Now, let me say this as I go a little deeper into this. Some of God's promises are unconditional. You know what I mean by that? You could say in modern language, no strings attached. Unconditional. Nothing man can do or cannot do to prevent the fulfillment of the promise. It's unconditional. God's going to do it no matter what. You with me on that? Many of God's promises are unconditional. God said he's going to do it, he's going to do it. Regardless of what you do or I do, God's going to do it, you see? I'll give you some examples. Jesus said in John 14:3, here's a promise now. Unconditional promise. It's going to happen no matter what. Jesus said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Hey, that's going to happen no matter what. The Lord's coming back. There's nothing you're going to do or I'm going to do to fulfill that promise, that Jesus is coming back. Right now, a lot of bad things going on in this world. I mean, people talk like, oh, maybe we have a nuclear war with Ukraine. Who cares? Russia's going to bomb us. It's all right. No, it's not all right. That's terrible. We strengthen we can to avoid that. But I'll tell you right now, no matter what happens, the Lord's coming back. The Lord's coming back. He said, I go prepare a place for you, I'll come again. He's coming again. That's an unconditional promise. All right? We can be certain, no matter what, the Lord is coming back. Now, having said that, many of the promises in the Bible, some would say most of them, but certainly many of them, are what you call conditional promises. For example, in John 15:7, Jesus said, if ye abide in me, get that? If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So if you want God to answer your prayers, you have to abide in Christ, and his words have to abide in you. And if ye abide in Christ, and his words abide in you, Jesus promised, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. You see that? That's a conditional promise. You want your prayers answered? Abide in Christ. Let his word abide in you. See? So there's unconditional promises and there's conditional promises. The key words in John 15:7 are, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you. Here's another one, John 15:14. John 15:14, Jesus said, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Do you see that? If ye do, then we're his friends. So it's conditional, you see. In other words, I'm saying a lot to say this. Beloved, don't expect God's blessings on your life if you're not willing to do what he wants you to do. Don't expect God to bless you and open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing if you're not obeying his commandments. Again, Malachi 3:10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now. In other words, he's saying, put me to the test. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. That is a conditional promise. It's conditional. Now, some people, they want the blessings of God, but yet they don't obey God. And I've met many people like that over the years. You know, I've met people, I'll maybe say, knocking on doors. Hi, how you doing? You go to church? Eh, not too often. Once in a while. I think I went last Christmas, you know. Are you saved? Oh, yeah, I'm saved, yeah. You start talking to them. They don't go to church. They don't read the Bible. They don't pray. They don't give. They don't tell others about Jesus, but they're saved. I got news for you. I don't think so. No, that's not my idea of a Christian. Some people want the blessings of God, but they don't obey God. Jesus said this in Luke 6:46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He said, why are you calling me Lord, but you don't obey me? You see? Well, it's getting kind of quiet around here. Amen. Amen, preacher, amen. That's good, amen. Okay, thanks. All right, okay. I'm glad somebody's paying attention. All right. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Many people say they love Jesus. You know, oh, how I love Jesus. Some people really shouldn't be singing that because they're not very sincere. Because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. Amen? So God's promises are often conditional. He says, I will bless you if you do this or do that. And when God conditions a promise, it's foolish to expect him to fulfill his promise if his conditions are disregarded. Most divine promises are conditional. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So you want all these things added unto you? Hey, seek first and foremost, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. All these things, if you seek first the kingdom of God. Now, getting back to Malachi 3:10, we can clearly see here in Malachi 3:10 that getting this blessing from God, where he opens up the windows of heaven, is conditioned upon giving. You see that? This is an immutable, unalterable, unchangeable spiritual law. You get that? It's immutable. It's unalterable. It's unchangeable. What else can I say? It's eternal. Spiritual law. I'll give you an example. Keep your place in Malachi. Go to Luke 6:38. I read this in Sunday school. And I think I mentioned in Sunday school, I'll be referring to it throughout the week because it's one of my favorite verses, especially for a missions conference. Luke 6:38. What did Jesus say? Jesus said in Luke 6:38, "Give and it shall be given unto you." See, it's a condition. Give first. First, you give. And then God says, I'll give to you. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over. Doesn't that sound kind of like Malachi 3:10, opening up the windows of heaven, pouring out a blessing? Same idea, right? Pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. See, it's unalterable. It's unchangeable. It's a spiritual law. It's fixed. You got to get a hold of this because it's so important. Jesus said in Matthew 10:8, "Freely ye have received, freely give." I like that. Freely ye have received, freely give. We must consider the privileges and the blessings which God has bestowed upon us. And God has blessed this church. When I was a pastor here, I was friendly with all the Baptist preachers, well, independent Baptist preachers, in the New York City area and some out in Long Island and other parts of the metro area. You know, many of these churches don't even have a parking lot. We got a nice parking lot. Many of them don't have a nice prophet's chamber. We have a nice prophet's chamber. Well, now it's the pastor's living quarters, but it's a nice living quarters for the pastor. Two bedrooms, nice. A lot of churches don't have that. We're a nice, busy street with a lot of traffic, a lot of visitors. We enjoy the blessings of God here at Bible Baptist. And the churches, the debt's all paid off. Hey, we had a $1 million bond issue here. $1 million. I heard people say to me, aren't you scared? Borrowing $1 million? I said, God told me to do it. God's going to take care of it. Do you know we never once missed a bond payment? Not even once. God provided. Amen? God has blessed us because we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things are added unto us. God's blessed this church. He blessed us by raising up Pastor Lubin here in this congregation. Now Pastor Vilsi is. And Pastor Lubin and I will pray. Maybe some more young people step up. Amen? Maybe someone's here this morning. God's been dealing with you about this. Maybe you're next in line. Amen? I hope and pray. I don't think God's finished with this church yet. I think a lot more to come out of here before the rapture. Amen? Now, the law of sowing and reaping is taught all throughout Scripture. I'll be saying more about it at the conference this week, Lord willing. Sowing and reaping, you got to understand that. It's very, very important. The Bible says not only do you reap what you reap more than you sow. You see? You reap more than you sow. Look at, keep your place in Malachi. Go to 2 Corinthians 9:6. 2 Corinthians 9:6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. Now that's true in the physical realm, a farmer can tell you that, and it's true in the spiritual realm. You reap what you sow. You sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. It's the way it works. All right? And he which soweth bountifully, he's going to reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. You see? Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, let him give. Not grudgingly, not like, oh man, you know, here comes Pastor Barkley stepping on my toes today. Oh boy, I got to give. That's not the right attitude. Not grudgingly or of necessity. Watch this. For God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, in my Schofield Bible, in the margin next to cheerful, it says hilarious, because that's what the Greek word literally means, hilarious. And I mentioned in Sunday school, so when the offering goes around, everybody's happy. Oh boy, you're getting a chance to give, amen. I want to see the missions giving go up, amen, amen. God loves a cheerful giver, not a sad giver. Oh, the offering, oh boy, got to give, you know. You know, that's not the right attitude, amen? God is a cheerful giver. All right, Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance. You know what that means? Your money. Your income. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. Now, here we go. Watch this principle. Sowing and reaping. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now let's flip it over. If you dishonor the Lord by not giving, your barns are going to be empty. Amen? Put God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty. So that's a principle. It's unalterable. It's immutable, unchangeable. Look at Luke chapter 12. And verse number 16. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Now, I mentioned this in Sunday school, so I'm not going to spend too much time with this. But I mentioned the man had eye problems. Not the kind where, you know, you got to go get some new glasses or anything like that. But his eye problems were, he said within himself, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And this is what I will do. I'll pull down my barn. I'll bestow all my fruits. I will say to my soul. He was all caught up with I, me. Everything I own, all this. I'm going to build a new barn. I'm going to get more goods, you see. But what did Jesus have to say about all of that? Verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool. He said, you're nothing but a fool. All you care about is money and filling up your barn with good stuff, filling your barns and building greater barns and bestowing all your fruits and your goods. He says, you're a fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? And then verse 21 is such an important scripture. Don't miss this. Verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Beloved, don't miss the boat on this. This is so important. It's so important. Very important. God promises to open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. But first, he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And he says, prove me now herewith. In other words, test, put me to the test. Prove me. And again, I want to stress this, and I will stress it hopefully throughout the conference. The Bible says tithes and offerings. Tithe is 10%. Offerings is on top of that. See, tithes, and I think faith promise would be offerings. You see? Not the only offerings. There are other special needs and special offerings taken up, but main thing we focus on, especially at the missions conference, is missions, tithes and offerings. Everything over the tithe is an offering. Look at Acts 4:36. Acts 4:36. A familiar story. Acts 4:36. In the early church, what we call the apostolic church. Story about Barnabas. His original name was Joseph. A lot of good things you can say about Barnabas, and one of them, he was generous. He was generous. And verse 36 say they named him Barnabas because that means son of consolation. In other words, he was an encourager. In the Schofield, it says son of exhortation. He was an encourager. And I thank God for Christians like that. When you see them, they're always encouraging you. That was the way Barnabas was. Now, well, look at verse number 36. He was a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. Now, look at verse 37. Having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He sold that property and gave all the money to the church. Now, I'm not saying every Christian's got to do that. I think Barnabas is exceptional. The point I'm trying to make is Barnabas wasn't given his tithe. That was an offering, you see. I will say it was a free will offering. Nobody told him to do it. God put it on his heart. He did it. And then I wish he had time to get in chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira tried to be sneaky. They saw the attention Barnabas was getting. They tried the same thing, but they held back some of the money. And what happened to them? God killed them. So we'll have to leave that for a different sermon. But the point I'm trying to make is anything over the tithe is an offering, you see. Here's another scripture, Proverbs 11:24. There is he that scattereth, the Bible says, and yet increaseth. How does that work? He scattereth, but he's increasing. Well, that's what it says, Proverbs 11:24. And there is he that withholdeth more than his meat, but attendeth to poverty. So Proverbs 11:24 says some people scatter, they give away what they have, and yet they increase. And we saw that in Sunday school, the illustration of Mr. Letourneau from Texas. He kept giving and giving and giving to the point where he was giving away 90% of his income and living on 10%. And people said, how can you do that? He goes, well, I just keep shoveling it to the Lord, and the Lord keeps shoveling it back, and the Lord's got a bigger shovel. And I was saying, you can't outgive the Lord. And we see it here in Proverbs 11:24. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than his meat, but attendeth to poverty. So the one who's holding back, he winds up poor. The one who's giving away, he becomes wealthy. Many years ago, W. Graham Scroggie, he was a preacher in England. He graduated from Spurgeon's Bible College. In fact, he pastored Spurgeon's church during World War II. He was the pastor of Spurgeon's church during World War II when the Nazis were bombing the building. But anyway, he said this, "It is not prosperity that is productive of liberality. When he says liberality, he means generosity. So it is not prosperity that is productive of generosity, in other words, but it is the latter which is productive of the former." In other words, prosperity does not produce generosity. What he's trying to say is generosity produces prosperity. You get that? That's so important. See, Scroggie understood that. And Scroggie gave some biblical examples. And we have time just to look at a couple before we got to wrap this up. Look at 2 Chronicles 31. This is one of the Old Testament examples I mentioned earlier that I'm going to preach on this week, Lord willing. 2 Chronicles 31, verse 4. "Moreover, he," meaning King Hezekiah commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. So Hezekiah said, give, and that's going to encourage the priests and Levites. Today we say give, that'll encourage the pastor and the assistant, his assistant and other workers and missionaries. That's an encouragement to them when you give. They might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. Verse 5, "And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance." You see that? In response to Hezekiah and to what his appeal, they gave in abundance. They brought in abundance, the first fruits of corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and all the increase of the field. And watch this. "And the tithe of all things brought they brought in abundantly. And concerning the children of Israel and Judah that dwelt in the cities of Judah, they also brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep and the tithe of holy things which were consecrated unto the Lord their God, and laid them by heaps." They were bringing them by heaps, big piles. They bring so much. "In the third month they began to lay the foundation of the heaps and finished them in the seventh month." Look at verse 8. Verse 8. "And when Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Then Hezekiah questioned with the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have had left plenty. For the Lord had blessed his people, and that which is left is his great store." So the Amorites said, there's so much, we have all these heaps left over. You see? That's why Scroggie said, prosperity doesn't produce generosity. Generosity produces prosperity. You see? I'll give one more example that Scroggie refers to. 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. In verse 9. "Arise," the word of the Lord came to Elijah, the prophet. "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon. Dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake." She said, "I only have a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die." She says, "I'm about to die right now, and you're asking me for bread? I have no food at all. I'm ready to prepare these little sticks and eat them so my son and I can eat them and die." Verse 13, Elijah said unto her, "Fear not." Verse, don't worry, trust God. "Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me. And after, make for thee and for thy son." Or take care of this and then go take care of you and your son. Verse 14, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, a barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house," watch this, "did eat many days." She was on the verge of dying. There was no food at all. The barrel was empty. Only a little bit of oil left in the cruse. In verse 16, "The barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." Prosperity does not produce generosity. It's the other way around. Generosity produces prosperity. Put God first. Trust God, and God will provide. Scroggie said this, "If we get and we fail to give, we shall lose, and our getting will be stopped. Thousands are losing inestimably in material things because they're not giving of their substance to God. The doctrine of Christian giving has almost passed out of our thinking, and concerts and bazaars and entertainment have taken its place. And how incalculable is the loss of those who fail to give of the grace which they receive. And watch this. He said, your present depression may be due to past unfaithfulness. Something to think about. Your present depression may be due to past unfaithfulness. Now, he said that many years ago, but I think it's applicable today, appropriate for today. Some economists say our country's heading towards a depression. Some say we're already into the recession. I think that's true. I think we already are in a recession. Some people say they don't know the difference between a recession and depression. I'll tell you very simple what it is. When you're out of work and things are going bad and your neighbor's out of work and things are going bad, here's how you can tell the difference. Recession is when your neighbor loses his job. A depression is when you lose your job. See? That's the difference. All right? So whether you want to call it a depression or recession, things look bad. But I tell you right now, we can point the finger at Wall Street and Washington, D.C., and all those other things, but we have to start looking at the churches, looking at ourselves, our partners. It could be that we have brought a lot of these problems upon ourselves. In Luke 12, 21, Jesus said, a fool is a man that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. In Malachi, we see the choice is ours, either a blessing or a curse. I'm going to pray, and Pastor Lubin's going to come on up and conclude the service. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach the Bible. I pray you'll speak the hearts now during this invitation time. And again, we pray for your blessings upon the entire conference. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed in the spirit of prayer. And I want to ask you, what are you going to do with what you've heard this morning? As Pastor Barker mentioned, God gives man a choice. But I'll tell you this, he's already decided the outcome of those choices. There's a blessing and there's a curse. I wonder, first of all, how many would say, Pastor Lubin, God spoke to me about the importance of giving, and especially giving to missions. Maybe you already are giving, maybe you're not, but God's convicted you and encouraged you, strengthened you in that importance of giving. Would you raise your hand if that's you this morning? Amen. Amen. You know, this is our part in this, in holding the rope to get the gospel out as God sends missionaries around the world. This is our part in this. Maybe this morning you're here, I'll ask another question. You say, Pastor, I'm not even sure if I'm saved. That's my need. It's not to just give, but first I need to get saved and give my heart to the Lord. Maybe you're here, you've never had your sins forgiven, you never trusted Christ as your Savior. If that's your need, say, Pastor, that's me, I need to be saved. Could you slip your hand up? We'll pray for you even this morning. I'm going to have our pianist begin to play softly, and let's just spend a couple of brief moments in prayer. Let's ask God to encourage us to be givers. You know, God is a giver. Everything we do is in a response to Him. When we give, the blessing is that we become like God, generous, gracious, selfless. Produces that fruit of godliness in us. And then practically when we give, we can see more get done. How God can take and multiply our efforts in getting the gospel out. Let's get serious and trust God and give like He wants us to. Lord, we thank you so much that you've laid out in your word the pathway for blessing. You've also warned us of the pathway for cursing, and may we be obedient with what we've heard even this morning and put into practice truth that you've confronted us with. Lord, my prayer is that we would see an increase in giving in our church, not just for our tithes, for supporting our local ministry, but Lord, we want to do more in getting the gospel out around the world. Would you help us and provide and meet the need through the faithful obedience of your people here at Bible Baptist Church? We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's our custom whenever we have a guest preach at a collective love offering, so I'm going to ask our men, our ushers, to make their way to the front as they come.